I ask you to turn to Acts chapter number 15. We'll stand to our feet and read some scripture out of Acts 15, and then we'll turn over and get into Galatians chapter number 2. As we approach Acts chapter number 15, I've laid some groundwork. I want to get a little in detail tonight on some things. You may recall that this is a chapter that deals with a conference that was held in Jerusalem. What has happened is Paul and Barnabas has just completed their first missionary journey. And when they got back, they were excited. They were Gentile churches that had been planted. If you'll look just for a moment in chapter 14, in verse number 27, this is what the scripture says. It says in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, in verse number 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." As Paul and Barnabas returned to the church at Antioch that sent them out in Acts chapter 13, they gathered the church together and they gave a report of what God had done in their first missionary journey. What a missionary report that must have been. Amen. Of all that God had done, the souls that were saved, the churches that were planted, and how that God had opened the door of grace to the Gentile people. Well, they had word spread and got into Jerusalem and the church of Jerusalem. As the word got out, there were some people that left that church and come up, as we shall see in the book of Galatians, to spy out the liberty that they had in Christ. And it began to question Paul's authority to preach the gospel of grace of Christ. And they said that it's not lawful that a man should be saved except he be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And it called for a conference. When Paul and them were debating, Paul said, "Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take this matter and we're going to go down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to meet with Peter and James and John, because they seem to be pillars in the church." And we'll see that that's exactly what Paul said in the book of Galatians. And I want to talk to the leaders. Now, tonight I want to give you some good examples of how to handle problems in a church. Now, Paul could have blew this thing wide open. He could have. But he handled it with great wisdom. And so did Peter. Peter could have been hard-headed. And he was known to be hard-headed from time to time. And he and Paul could have locked horns. And listen, this thing could have blew wide open. And it could have really hindered the furtherance of the gospel for many years. But because both men sought the Lord and sought wisdom from God and handled a situation ethically and properly, the gospel went forth. The gospel went forth through Peter to those of the circumcision. And the gospel went forth through Paul to those of the uncircumcision. Now, as we shall see in tonight's message, that was not two different messages. It was two different spheres of ministry. People have different spheres of ministry, but there's only one message. Amen? And that message is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think we learn a great deal from the wisdom of Peter and Paul and how they handled this situation. I mean, it really, listen, it escalated quickly. And if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 15, the Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question." And they went there and they had this conference, if you will, on what was going on. And when verse number 7 says of chapter 15, that there had been much disputing. Peter was a man of leadership. You know, thank God for people who are willing to lead. Could you imagine the chaos? And by the way, when you get a group of people together that when there's no leadership, I'm going to tell you what presides there. Chaos. Chaos. Without leadership, chaos runs rampant. But thank God Peter kept hold of the meeting in which he felt that God had made him responsible to oversee. And he stood up. If you'll see in verse number 7, he rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And of course, he's referring to when God sent him to Cornelius, the Roman centurion's house, right? Right. He was a Gentile. And he was referring to when God gave him the keys and he opened the door to the Gentiles through him. In verse number 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put," now watch this is important, "and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." There is no difference, brethren. You understand that? There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between American and African. You understand that now, okay? There's no difference when it comes to this thing of the gospel and the need of the gospel and the way to heaven. And it was established right here by a leader who was willing to stand up and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. He went on to say in verse number 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God? And put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Thank God Peter settled the matter right there. Amen. "Brethren, it's grace. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, when this meeting took place, You can turn in your Bible and you'll see there's Acts, and then there's 1 Corinthians, and there's 2 Corinthians, and then there's Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. But chronologically, the book of Galatians was Paul's first writing. Okay? It was Paul's first writing. And so what had happened is after this conference, Paul seen a need to send out to the churches and let them know what took place at this conference. Now, we'll have a word of prayer, and then when we get through praying, you can be seated, and I'll ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 2 so we can pick up with what happened here. Paul's writing those churches where these people came and tried to tell them, "Oh, you're going to have to do more now than just put your faith in Christ." Now, why am I spending a lot of time here? Because that same crowd's around today. They're around today. See, faith in Christ plus baptism, they say. No. Faith in Christ plus church membership, they say. No. Faith in Christ plus good works, they say. No. Faith in Christ, brethren, period. Amen. And we need to get this settled. Pastor BJ preached a tremendous message Sunday night. Sometimes we say we believe things, but we find ourselves acting in a manner as though we don't believe what we say we believe. If you believe it's by grace, through faith alone, live it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help me to make it clear tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would please enable me, enlighten our minds, teach us the Word of God. Be our teacher tonight. Fill me, O God, I pray, and fill these your people, that they may be spirit-filled hearers of the Word of God, that we would go forth and be doers likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, as you go over to Galatians, and there's many things that we could look at there, and I have encouraged you before, and I will encourage you again to read Acts 15 in its entirety. It's important. Now, when we get into the book of Galatians, Paul in chapter 1, listen, there is such a difference in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you don't have to look for it. I mean, it's there. In chapter 1, Paul goes to great lengths to let us know that he is independent of the other disciples and apostles. He over and again says this. He even starts it out. Look what he says. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Amen. Man's not controlling what I do. Man's not dictating to me my ministry. God gave me this ministry, Paul's saying. He went on to say, if you'll look over just quickly, and in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then he said in verse number 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me. So Paul went to great lengths here in chapter 1. Again, look in chapter 1 if you would, in verse number 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So Paul, he's going out of his way here to let these brethren at the churches of Galatia know, I am acting independent of the apostles. Now that's not disrespecting them, as we shall see. See, he chose to go to this conference at Jerusalem because he respected Peter. He respected John and James. He even called them in chapter 2, if you'll look at it with me, in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, these men were pillars of the church, and Paul respected their position. He respected them. They had their disagreements, but they maintained a mutual respect for one another, which is important, very important. In chapter 1, Paul went out of his way to let the brethren know, I'm not looking for the sanction of man. Look at it one more time in verse number 10. For chapter 1, verse 10, for do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And brethren, I want to just go on record saying that it's true in your life and my life too. If we spend our life trying to please people, it'll drive you crazy. You can't please people. Listen, get your focus and set your affections on things above and please God. Amen. Please God. You please God, you'll have peace in your heart. You try to please this one and then that one, and this one wants something different, this one wants something different, it'll drive you crazy. It'll drive a person insane. And Paul said, I'm acting independent of man. I got my message, my calling from God. And he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, I'm glad that Paul didn't end there, because then some people said, well, I don't need other people. Oh, yes, you do. And Paul didn't lose sight of that. All right? So in chapter 2, he said, now I want you to know that I'm acting interdependent. I need them. He went to Jerusalem. So he said, there's times when it comes to my calling, when it comes to my ministry, I'm not going to seek what man has said. I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to turn and try to do what pleases man. I'm going to do what pleases God. But when it comes to working together, I have to understand that there's give and take. I have to understand that God has a purpose in these men's ministry as well as He has a purpose in my ministry. And if we do not respect one another's ministry, then we're going to hinder the gospel. When there are men like Peter and James and John preaching the gospel, and you have a man like Paul preaching the gospel, though they're not on the same page and they've been called in a different sphere of ministry, Paul said, I'm acting independent of them, but yet I'm interdependent. I need them and I respect them, and so I will glean from them. So what does Paul do? He says in chapter 1, I don't look to man to sanction my ministry. But in spite of that, I can learn from them. I can help them. They can help me. We can all further the cause of Christ. Do you understand that? It's very important. See, if we get unbalanced either way, it's going to hinder the gospel. Some people, they want the sanction of man on everything they do. And they're out to please men and not God, and that is a detriment to the gospel. Some people bulldoze through and say, I don't care what anybody says. And listen, that is a detriment to the gospel. There's a healthy balance, and I think Paul presents it. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I get into chapter 2, and Paul, look if you would in chapter 2 and verse number 1. He takes us back to what we just read in Acts chapter 15. Then, 14 years after, in other words, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, let's talk about these three individuals here in verse number 1. Okay? You have Paul. Now, if you'll read the book of Galatians, and we've kind of talked about for a few weeks now how Paul was so adamant, it's not the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, Paul is adamant about this. In chapter 2, look if you would, in chapter 2, the latter part of verse number 16, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see that? Chapter 2, verse 16. Now, why is Paul adamant about this? Well, Paul, if you'll notice over in chapter 1, he alludes to it a little bit. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, just for a moment, in verse number 12, he said, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse number 13 says, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, what do you know about Paul and his past? We know a lot about the Apostle Paul, but before Paul was ever an apostle, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. And this man is keeping the law, as we shall see, blameless. That's why Paul was hardline. See, Paul had tried the way that these people had come in and are trying to teach his new converts by telling them, well, now that you're saved, you need to keep the law of Moses. And Paul's telling them, that can't be done. Been there, tried that. Listen to me now. There's something about when you have experienced something that makes it real. And Paul was not just talking about something that he had heard someone else had done. Paul had tried this, brethren. He had lived his life this way. He had dedicated his whole life, his existence, to living this way. And so when these people come in and try to teach it, he said, oh no, you're not going to put them under that bondage. I just came out from under that bondage and I know what it's like. And you're not going to put them back under that. He was adamant. You understand that. That's why in his writings over and over and over again, Paul says, not the law, not the law, not the law, not the law. Why? Because if you'll look in chapter 1 and verse number 13, he says, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now I want you to hold your place here and turn, if you would, just for a moment over to Philippians chapter number 3. And we'll elaborate just a little bit. Philippians chapter number 3, Paul elaborates just a little bit of his accomplishments, if you will. His resume concerning the law. Notice what he said. Finally, chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day,
circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Sounds like a pretty good resume.
You know what it got Paul? You know what he said it was all worth? A pile of dung. When compared to being set free by the grace of God.
Look, if you would, at verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Paul had strove and strove to meet the requirements of the law and never could quite catch up. And when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he saw himself as he truly was, a sinner in need of salvation. He repented of his sin and trusted Christ as his Savior and never looked back. Amen? And now here are these people coming in saying, oh, it's of the law, it's of the law. And Paul said, no, it's not the law either. And we're going to talk more about that, but I wanted you to see Paul, okay? Paul. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. So we have this man Paul, and we see why he's adamant, why he's zealous to tell the people, listen, it's not the law. It's not the law. It's not the law. And if you're not careful, you say, oh, preacher, I know it's not the law. Really? Now be careful. You see, some people will say, Pastor BJ preached it Sunday night, oh, I know it's not the law, but yet they'll continually try to do things because they think that's what's going to please God. Did you know faith pleases God? As a matter of fact, it is impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. And Christ is the end, Romans 10:4, of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're dead to the law. And we'll talk about that also. We're dead to the law. Listen, We've been baptized with Christ and we are risen. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, brethren. We're going to talk about the law in next week. But I want you to know something. The law is not dead. We are dead to the law. We closed last week and I want you to look at it one more time. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. See, again, it takes balance. Read verse 19 the way it reads. Don't read it the way that your mind will have you to think, okay, the law's dead. No, the Bible nowhere says the law's dead. It still is alive and powerful, and those who will want to live under it will fall under the curse of it one day. Verse 19 says, for I through the law, Galatians 2, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now, there's two things that Paul says here that I want you to take note of. Number one, I through the law am dead to the law. All right? Now, he didn't say the law was dead. He said he was. And there was a way that happened, and he expounds on that in verse 20, and we'll get to that, okay? Because every Christian is right here where Paul's at. So he's writing to a group of people that have been set free. And he's wanting to talk with them about the importance of Gentiles, of how not trying to think, well, now I have to do certain things like the Jews did in order to be saved. Listen, they had already discussed that and determined in the council there in Jerusalem. It's by grace through faith. There is no difference. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 15? There is no difference, brethren. There is no difference. Amen. You say, well, now, so some by the law, some by grace. There is no difference. It's grace. It's grace. Nobody has ever gone to heaven by keeping the law. Because no one has ever kept the law. One man kept the law. One man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. You understand that. All right? So don't think, well, you know, I'm saved, but I still got to keep the law. Well, we're going to see what the Bible says about that. All right? The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. All right? You say, well, I need the law to show me sin. You did before you got saved, but now you have the greatest teacher ever living in you. He'll tell you what's right and wrong. When I do wrong, I don't have to flip over to the commandments and see if Moses said it's right or wrong. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And he says, hey, that's wrong. Amen. Amen. So don't get confused, and people get confused here about the place of the law in the unbeliever and the believer. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. We've got Paul, all right? We have Paul. And Paul says, well, you know, I was wasting the church away. As touching the law of righteousness, blameless. Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he met Christ and he changed his life. Here come these people in, and they're trying to put him back under the bondage of the law. And you know what God did? God did for Paul what he's done for every person in this building. God sent him somebody. He said, I'm going to send you a friend, Paul. You need a friend. Amen? You need somebody that will give you and extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1, there's a man's name by the name that's mentioned by the name of Barnabas. How much you know about this man? You need to find out more about this man. This was a man. His name means son of consolation. The encourager. That's who Barnabas was. Let's just for a moment, we won't go into great detail, but I want you to turn to Acts and let's see how God used this man to enlist Paul into the ministry. You know, we always talk about Paul, but can I tell you there was a man behind Paul that I'm not sure would have ever... God set it all up now. I understand sovereignty. But I want you to know something. Barnabas reached out his hand. How many of you had that happen to you? Somebody reached out. I have. Amen. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody reached out and grabbed hold of you and helped you, and you are where you are today in the faith because someone extended a hand out to you. Amen. Discipled you and befriended you. Here was Saul, hated of the church. They were fearful of him. And Barnabas had already seen God was already working. Turn if you would to Acts, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter number 11. Hold your place here. We'll come back, the Lord willing. But in Acts chapter 11, these are some of the sweetest scripture you'll ever read. In Acts chapter 11, look at verse 19. Acts 11, verse number 19. The scripture says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now, you know where all this is progressed from. Back from when Stephen was stoned and they laid their coats down at one's name, Saul. And there was great persecution that came upon the church by this man, Saul. And they scattered out. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse 19. That they were scattered upon the persecution of Stephen. And they traveled. And they traveled to these places. One of which is Cyprus and then Antioch. Preaching the word. Watch this. To none but the Jews only. All right? So they went. And they're still preaching to the Jews only. But verse number 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now here it goes, all right? God's branching out. Through the times of persecution, they're still going to stick with the Jews, but God moves and they begin to minister to those outside the Jews, the Grecians. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them,
And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth, now here's our man, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And amazing how God is working on Saul's end, and God's working on this end, and he's going to bring them together at the church of Antioch, because they're going to be sent out to go into worldwide missions. Isn't that something? How God is at work. Now notice what happens in verse number 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's a good thing for a man to do to new converts. Agree? By the way, you ought to get involved in it. When you see people get saved at Fellowship Baptist Church, befriend them. Amen. Have them in your home for a cup of coffee and a slice of pie. That's right. Extend the right hand of fellowship to them. Let them know that you're praying for them, that you care about them. Hey, listen, you wouldn't be where you are without the help of others, nor would I. And so remember, they need it too. Amen, church. Come on now. Amen. This is God's way. I'm going somewhere. Verse number 24. This is what it says about Barnabas. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Well, I tell you, Barnabas, there's no telling how many people he reached out to and encouraged and exhorted to cleave to the Lord. And hey, look, just keep serving God, young man. Young family, just keep serving God. Bring your family up in the nurture and the admonition. Here was Barnabas out there just exhorting people and encouraging people and doing what he could to help people. Don't live your life for yourself. Break the mold. Listen, go outside the norm and have somebody else over. Don't have the friends you've been Christian friends with for 5, 6, 7 years. Have that new convert family in there. Have that new family, that young family that just got in church. They don't know their way around. You help them. You extend something to them. You say, preacher, I can't do it. No, it's not you can't. There's another word. And I'm not indicting you. Many things that we say we can't do, it's we won't do. And so let us search our hearts and know that God wants to use us to disciple, befriend, and help others in their spiritual growth for the Lord. Now watch what Barnabas did here. Watch it now. Verse number 24 says, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? Saul. The disciples wanted nothing to do with Saul. They were afraid of him. And I'm going to say rightfully so. But God sent a man to him that was going to nurture him and befriend him and encourage him. Because God had already put in Barnabas' heart a heart for the Gentile people. And God knew that he was going to choose Paul to be the disciple to the Gentiles. He partnered them up and they went together. And well, as they say, the rest is history. Amen. Here we sit, literally, because of their determination and their purpose in ministry. Verse number 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. He went and got Paul and he brought him back to a church. He kept him there in that church for a year, and they assembled, and I mean, God was growing them together. He was building their friendship. He was preparing them to go on that missionary journey. God was doing that. And something said about their heart that I don't want you to miss this before I get to my last point and I'll close. I want you to notice this. Don't quit your reading in verse 26 or you'll miss something very special about the hearts of these two men. I want you to notice what the Scripture says in verse number 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the whole world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
They cared about people. They cared about needs. They were willing to do what it took to meet needs. They could be trusted. People took up things, funds, and said, "Here, you men carry this." Now, how did Saul go from somebody that couldn't listen, that nobody, they feared him, no one wanted to have anything to do with him, and now he's one that they're choosing to represent the church to carry the funds and relief down to those that were poor and in the dearth? I'll tell you how. Barnabas. Barnabas helped build this young man up, this young man in the faith, Saul. And he helped him to become a trusted man. He hooked up with him and said, "Hey, listen." And he took him under his wing. You know, Barnabas was good for that. There's another man that you might not know by the name of John Mark. But if you studied the character of Mark, you'll find where Mark had left the ministry. He left the ministry. And Paul was ready to give up on him. But Barnabas didn't. Barnabas took him under his wing. And in the end of Paul's ministry, you read 2 Timothy chapter number 4, you'll find where Paul said, "Bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I want to be a Barnabas. Everybody wants to be a Paul. We need more Barnabases, brethren. Amen. Now thank God for Paul. Don't misunderstand me. But what would the Pauls be without the Barnabases? Now, not everybody can be a Paul. Not everybody's going to go out and be a preacher. Not everyone's going to go out and be a church planter. But everybody can stick a right hand of fellowship out and welcome somebody and befriend somebody and love somebody. Amen? And encourage somebody and say, "Hey, come over. Let's have a cup of coffee and a slice of pie and talk about Jesus and your new life in Christ." That's where it's at. You say, "Preacher, that's not for me." I believe that's for every believer. I believe that's for every believer. And if Fellowship Baptist Church, as good as a church as she is, if we would learn that this is for every believer, there's no telling what God would do, not just to grow us numerically, but spiritually, for the Lord. For the Lord. Let's go back to Galatians, and we'll close there in Galatians chapter 2. So in Galatians chapter 2, we have this man, Paul, and we have Barnabas, and then it mentions this man, Titus. Titus was Paul's right-hand man. And he took Titus because he was a Gentile. And Titus had not been circumcised. And they said, "Well, you have to be circumcised now to be saved." And so he took Titus and he said, "Well, here's a man. What do you think about my man Titus here? He's not circumcised. Look at his life." See, this is why it's important that you live a life that bears the fruit of Christ. Amen. Look at it again, if you would, in chapter 2. He said, "And took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Paul said, "I wasn't going to compel him to be circumcised. I wasn't going to let them pressure me that you had to do that in order to be saved. You had to become a Jew and come under Jewish rites." They had forgotten the inward circumcision, the inward teaching of the rite of circumcision, which we'll get to that next week. But I do want to show you one final thing, as I said. What's Paul concerned about here? You say, "Preacher, I tell you, it sounds like they had some disputation. It sounds like there was some back and forth." There's going to be that in every church. You understand that, don't you? Don't you? There's going to be back and forth in every church, brethren. Every church. You're not going to agree with everything that goes on. I'm not going to agree with you on everything. You're not going to agree with me on everything. But we have to maintain a level of respect for one another. But I'm going to show you what helped them through this time. You ready for it? Look at verse number 5. I want you to underline or highlight this phrase. "To whom we gave place by subjection." No, not for an hour.
that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul was concerned about truth. Look in verse number 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. See, a lot of people are concerned about the peace of the church. But Paul was concerned about the truth of the gospel. Truth, brethren. That's where it's at. Truth. You want unity? Build it around truth. You want to go in one direction? Find truth and go that way. Amen. The truth of the gospel is what kept Paul, Barnabas, and this situation on course. Peter, James, John. Listen, they had different backgrounds. These were Jews, Peter, James, and John. They were to the Jews. Paul, Jew, but to the Gentile. But yet they were able to come together and work out their differences. Why? The truth of the gospel. What means the most to you at Fellowship Baptist Church? The personality of the preacher? I hope not. I hope not. We want house music. We want tabernacle music. We want bluegrass music. I want music that honors God. Amen. The truth of the gospel. Truth. When you build on truth, then you can have unity. That's where we all come together. What are we seeking here? Truth. Truth. Why? Because the truth shall make you free. Truth. You get away from truth and you get concerned about all these things that are on the peripheral. Listen, you mess up. Some people get off base because they want peace at any cost. I do not want peace at any cost. I will fight for truth. 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 If it means disrupting the peace to have truth, truth. Truth. I'd rather have truth and peace. And if we will all seek the truth, we can have peace. But if it comes down to one or the other, truth. The truth of the gospel. So, Galatians is a great book to teach us these things. Teaches us foundation. How to get together. These men could, listen, that thing could have blew up. It could have blew up to where, I mean, it could have been a terrible testimony. But Peter and Paul and John and James and the elders there in Jerusalem, they got behind closed doors and they handled it so that they could come out in unity for the truth of the gospel. This is what we're going to move forward with. This is what God has led us to do. They didn't air it out in the church and before the church. They didn't do that. Read it. We'll look at it next week. They got together in a private consultation. They got with the leaders and they ironed it out and said, you know what? It's the truth of the gospel. That's what matters most. Don't be messing with the truth of the gospel now. You mess up. All right. Let's all stand to our feet. It'd have been very easy for Peter there in Jerusalem to have treated Paul lightly and said, ah, you're just a Johnny come lately, you're a newcomer, and you don't matter. But that's not what he did. He gave way to Paul. That shows a sign of maturity, a sign of humility. You say, well, I've been doing it longer than they have. I was here before they were. That's immaturity. Amen. That's immaturity. I know more than they do. The truth of the gospel. Let's bow our heads together.